Now, the best way to understand an epistle like Galatians is to read it often, right? So every Sunday, if you read it twice over before the class, then when you come to class, you will have many questions because Galatians is considered a difficult epistle. But all of us have been, yourselves included, have been studying the Bible for a long time. So we are dealing with a difficult epistle. But it's a beautiful epistle. It's a very edifying, very uplifting epistle, if you understand it. Right, so what I'll suggest before praying is, I didn't put the verses here, but if you have the Bible, you can open up your Bible. We'll read some verses together, just to get into the mood. So we'll read Galatians chapter 1. Let's read again from verse 8, and we'll read it until, say, verse 19. Verse 20. So let's read 8 to 20 together, responsively. Right? I'll start with the first, and then the last verse, verse 20, we do it together. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me from my mother's, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Out of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Together, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, which has come down to us, providentially preserved, so that today we can be sanctified, we can be strengthened in our faith, we can be established in thy truth. Lord, we can have all the fullness of all the spiritual provisions that you have given to us from heavenly places. Lord, look down upon us that are weak and sinful. Be gracious to us. Forgive us our many failings, our trespasses and our sins. Cleanse us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Provoke us to provoke one another to fellowship and to good works, as we see the day of Christ drawing nearer. For we ask all this, praising you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we ended in verse 7 and 8, where Paul was astonished. I marveled. I was astonished. I was shocked that you are so soon removed, you so soon deserted Him, the one who called you into the grace of Christ. You deserted the Lord who called you. And they had just returned, Paul had just returned from a 3-year second missionary journey. And in the first part of it, the first year, towards the end of it, he went to the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. And all these people there, especially in Galatia, were converted. And as well, Persia. And how we know is that at the beginning of the third missionary journey, he went straight to Galatia and to Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So there were churches there, and he wrote an epistle to the churches in Galatia. Now he came back. They didn't have time. He spent nearly 2 years in Corinth. 18 months was counting from the time that Paul arrived, and then a council was appointed over this area of Corinth, this area of Achaia, and this council was the famous brother of Seneca, Gallio. And Gallio had to preside over an accusation against Paul. And we know the date when Gallio came, so we knew the date when Paul first arrived in Corinth 18 months earlier. And after Gallio said, "You Jews take care of this, or you, makers of all these idols, you take care of this yourself. These are all religious things. It doesn't have anything to do with the Roman Empire." And Paul went on for a number of months, and he went to Ephesus, stopped for a short time, and then they landed in Caesarea, went up to the church in Jerusalem, Silas' hometown. Silas was sent to help to deliver the Jerusalem decree of Acts 15, but it became 3 years, and Silas finished his journey, and Paul went down, because Antioch is at sea level, Jerusalem is in the mountain height, and he went down to Antioch, the home base church. And when he was there for some time, he already received news that the Galatian churches have deserted the gospel of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. And he was shocked, he was astonished. And he said, "But you are going to another gospel, heteron, another of a different type, a different nature, which is not another gospel, which is not another elo, another of the same kind." Like when the Lord Jesus spoke of sending the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, it's another comforter, another of the same kind. Very God of very God, the third person of the Godhead, who will teach you, who will be with you throughout the ends of the earth, and who will teach you all truth. But this is not another gospel. This is heteron. It's completely different. It's a fake substitute. And so Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven, though we, including himself, even if as a man he falls to the laps, and he preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed is in the present imperative active. Paul is not cursing them. It's a present tense. They are already accursed. You preach something different, you endanger souls, you mislead people, you are already accursed. Let him be accursed. It's imperative. There's no way out of this. It's not voluntary. It's not optional. It is mandatory. He is accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema. That's the word for accursed. Let him be anathema. When Paul has to repeat something, when you repeat something, it becomes an oath, right? The first time is a promise, then you swear, it becomes an oath. So Paul, almost like an oath, says, if any man preach any other gospel, he stands accursed. He stands anathema. And the Judaizers insidiously draw believers away from Christ. They say Christ alone is not enough. Except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. But the Jerusalem council dealt with that, right? They said, no, we don't trouble the Gentiles. We just give them four necessary commandments. Now they changed their tact. They said, okay, you are saved, but you need to be sanctified. So you keep circumcision and the law to be sanctified, right? Again, that is a perversion. Jesus is our redemption, our justification, our sanctification, our wisdom. He is our all in all. He's all that we need. Christ alone is all that you need. So, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the slave, doulos. Not diakonos, servant, but the slave, the born slave of Christ. Now, the Judas says, look, this man, this teacher, he teaches his own gospel. He doesn't know the Torah. He doesn't know that we are supposed to be circumcised and to keep the law. He wants to please men, right? He says, you don't have to be circumcised. You're all very happy with him. You don't have to keep the law. All the different feast days, all the rituals, everything. Very happy, right? You please men. But Paul says, am I pleasing men? Am I now persuading men? Actually, the foot is on the other shoe. They are the ones trying to create their own doctrine and making their own human thinking rather than knowing what the Word of God teaches. So Paul says he would not be Christ's born slave. A born slave receives no wage for life. He only does his master's will. And he wrote to the Thessalonians earlier, as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. How you ought to walk, how you ought to please God, you would then abound more and more. And the Lord Jesus exemplified it, right? In John 8:29, the Lord says, he that sent me is with him, is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. At Jacob's well with the Samaritan woman, he was so thirsty. He says, draw me water. She says, how come you, a Jew, ask a Samaritan woman for a drink? And when his disciples went to buy food, because they had been journeying all the way there without food, and they were very hungry, and they came back and they said, Master, here's the food. And the Lord says, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. So the Lord wants to please the Father, do the Father's work. And Paul here has always done nothing but to please God. But the Judas says, he wants to make it easy on you. Make it easy on yourself. Don't have to do all this law. He wants to please men. Because if you love God, you will want to please God. You will want to be circumcised. You want to do God's commandment. Sounds logical, right? So Paul certifies his gospel as from Jesus Christ. This gospel that I preach to the Gentiles, to the heathen, is from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of the men. For I neither receive it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why in the very first verse of the salutation says, Paul, an apostle, not of men or by men. And here he is emphasizing it. I never received this gospel from men. It doesn't stem from human wisdom. It doesn't stem from anyone teaching me this, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He certifies this. And if you remember in Acts chapter 9, after Paul was saved, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus as prophet, high priest, king. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, transcends all that is in the Old Testament, the temple, the covenants, the ceremonial laws, the sacrifices. Jesus alone, having fulfilled all the requirements of the law, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's all that we need. He's all in all. He's complete when you believe in Him, when you obey Him, when you please Him. And you see, Saul, from the time when he was converted, he suddenly saw the Lord Jesus, blinding flesh. And the words say, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul knew all this. He's seen it. He was standing there when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr. And he couldn't answer Stephen, right? They said, the Acts 7, this is all these scholars from Cyrene, from all this, all the way from Egypt, from all the different parts of the world, were not able to answer the wisdom of Stephen. That includes Paul. Paul couldn't answer him, and it was pricking him. Yet he hardened himself, and he persecuted and put the Christians into dungeons and to death. And suddenly, everything came. He is a trained rabbi. He knows better than all of them. And everything came. And so Paul wrote to the Galatians, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Look at Paul. Who is the one? You say he's trying to please men by not requiring circumcision. He is a rabbi of rabbi. He is a perfect Jew. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a chief city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city, in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. When he was speaking in Acts 22, he was in Jerusalem, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God. And I persecuted this way unto the death. Gamaliel, an outstanding, most revered teacher. We'll talk about him in a bit more. He says in Philippians 3, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, who gave Israel its first king, Saul, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and he was the son of a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. He lived all like that. If circumcision was still required for us gentle converts, Paul would have been the first to have required it, right? In all his epistles, he'll tell you, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, and you got to believe. He would have been the first. So he reminds them, you have heard, you know my conversation in time past. This is why God chose Paul to be the apostle to the heathen and not to the Jews. No one else. Peter, writing of Paul in 2 Peter 3, says, and as Paul has written to you, and with all this wisdom, which sometimes is hard to be understood, which some unlearned wrest and twist to their own perdition. And this is the wisdom that came by training, came by birth from his mother's womb. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God in his foreknowledge chose Paul. Paul was brought up the top student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the top rabbi of his time, the first person that received two titles. Rabban means he's the number one teacher in Israel. Hazakin, he's the elder of Israel, elder of the Sanhedrin. And he's not only that, he was the grandson of the great Hillel, the elder. Hillel was the rabbi who put together all the interpretations of the Torah. And even today, we have the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. The most influential person that interpreted all the Jewish sacrifices, which you read about in Hebrews, which no man else could understand, except someone like Paul, trained by Gamaliel, able to distill the entirety of Hebrews to us in 30 over quotations from the law and the prophets. So Paul preached immediately. When he got saved, he didn't wait until 3 years. He didn't wait until he saw Peter. He started preaching immediately. So aside from time in Arabia with the Lord, receiving revelations from the Lord, Paul, increasing in strength until the Jews decided to kill him. Now, if he was not preaching, they wouldn't want to kill him, right? He was giving them so much trouble preaching. And straight away, the scripture says in Acts 9:20, he preached Christ in the synagogue. He increased from strength to strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. If you remember, somewhere in Acts 11, the people that were dispersed from Jerusalem went up all the way to the north, to Cyprus, Cyrene, and other places, preaching the gospel only to the Jews. But some from Cyprus, men of Cyprus, came down to Antioch, preaching also to the Gentiles. Right? So, beginning, they were hesitant. Do we preach to the Jews only? Do we preach to Gentiles? And what happens to the Gentiles after they receive the gospel? And that's why God chose Paul from his mother's womb, that he might preach to the heathen. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He didn't straight away after his conversion go to Peter and say, how should I teach? How should I preach? What do I do with the Gentiles? He never did that. He preached. Right? He received this from the Lord, whom he was crucifying, persecuting, until the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he preached the gospel that he received from the Lord who said those words to him. He ministered 3 years in Damascus, and he did not go up. And when did he go up? There are two accounts in Acts and in 2 Corinthians 11 that tells us when. And after that, many days were fulfilled. That's after 3 years. The Jews took counsel to kill him. They cannot take it anymore. Cannot tahan. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, the disciples were afraid of him, right? And so eventually it was Barnabas that took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, so this tells us the year. Why does it tell us the year? Because in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul testified in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison of soldiers, desirous to apprehend me. They are working the Jews. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. Now, this is a very important piece of evidence that is often overlooked. When you read a passage like this and you refer to history, you will find that Aretas only took control of Damascus in AD 37. So before that, it was under the control of Herod the Second, which means that Paul was converted in AD 34. Most chronologies that you read in Bible Hub will say he was converted in AD 32, and that Christ's passion was AD 30. We know that Paul, most scholars believe and agree, was converted 2 years after Christ's passion, which is the third piece of evidence that Christ died in AD 32. But now let's look at this history, right, and also recorded in Josephus. Herod Antipas divorced Phasaelus. This is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. But Phasaelus was the daughter of Aretas. Nabatea is somewhere south, if you look in the map, right, south of Israel. So across the Jordan on the east, that area is called Perea. And if you go further north, you will go to a place called Caesarea Philippi. That was a city built by Philip to distinguish from Caesarea, another city on the coast, 30 miles, 30 km from Tel Aviv or Joppa. That is Caesarea, the Roman provincial headquarters. So Philip built Philippi, or what we call Caesarea Philippi. And Philip died around AD 34. So he was getting old, and Herod took his half-brother's wife, Herodias, and then divorced Phasaelus. So Phasaelus was afraid she might be killed, so she ran back to the father. This resulted in a war between Aretas and Herod. And although Philip died, his forces supported Aretas because the people were very, very grieved that Herod beheaded John the Baptist, who told him it is wrong for you to take your brother's wife. That's recorded in Josephus, that the people grieved and they saw Herod's defeat by Aretas as a sign of God's punishment. So in this war, Aretas, towards the end of AD 36, won, defeated Herod, and Herod called for help. He sent help and to Caesar, and Tiberius sent a garrison from Syria to help him. But this garrison arrived in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and they heard that Tiberius had just passed away. So they stopped their expedition. And Caligula did not like Herod, and in fact later exiled him. So he didn't go and help Herod, and Aretas took control of Damascus. And the archaeologists also found this stone. Sorry, it's very small. They found this stone in Petra. And with Latin words, because they were under the Roman control back then, the Roman patronage, King Aretas, 46th year, AD 37, quoted by the Apostle Paul circa the time of his conversion. And they thought, this inscriber who wrote this Latin words probably thought that Acts 9, verse 18 to 25 all happened in 1 year. It happened over 3 years. Right? So from this historical corroboration, we can tell that the first visit of Paul to Peter at Jerusalem when he escaped down the wall in a basket was AD 37. Now, Paul took this oath. He says, but other of the apostles saw none except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, all these things, behold, before God I lie not. I'm swearing, I'm taking an oath. I lie not in all these things. Paul's gospel thus did not come from the Jerusalem apostles, as the Judaizers slander Paul's gospel to be. Perhaps they claim, hey, Paul was not an eyewitness of all the miracles of Jesus, unlike the 12. His apostleship is second-hand. He came from Peter and the other apostles, and Paul's own human will by men. And he was not commissioned directly by Jesus the Lord. But Paul avows, he takes a vow. He says, behold, before God, he is not lying that he did not go to the apostles at all for the first 3 years. So his gospel came from the Lord. Now, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. When Paul was 15 days in Jerusalem, he went to preach to the Hellenized Jews, the scholars from Cilicia and all those places. He went to preach to them because these were the same people who debated with Stephen. And they should know him because when they put their clothes at his feet and then they went and stoned Stephen. So he went to preach to them. But they wanted to kill him. When the apostles and others heard about it, they escorted him to Caesarea and from there sent him away back to Tarsus. Right? So afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, compare Acts 9, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians, those Hellenistic Jews who spoke Greek. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Samaria. Right? And they glorified God in me. Right? And he would be at Tarsus, Cilicia, for about 2 years until, if you compare Acts 15, the Jerusalem decree was sent out to where? To the Gentile converts in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Cilicia, whose capital was Tarsus. He would have been there for about 2 years, and that's why this message of the decree of Jerusalem must also be sent to Cilicia. And until Barnabas came to Antioch, when they heard that the Gentiles in Antioch were receiving the gospel, the apostles sent Barnabas, and when Barnabas saw their faith and their genuineness, he went to Tarsus to look for Paul. And they taught there for an entire year. And the disciples there were first called Christianos, Christians. This is the first time that believers were called Christianos, little Christ, Christians. That's what we are, little Christ. At that time, according to Acts, Agabus came to Antioch. Some of the prophets, including Agabus, arrived at Antioch, and they prophesied of severe famine throughout the world, which took place in the reign of Claudius. Now, when you read a historical narrative like this, it says this prophet came to Antioch, he prophesied famine, and this famine happened in the reign of Claudius. Straight away you can tell that when Agabus came, it was still the reign of Caligula, right? He came, he told, it was Caligula's reign, he told this prophecy, it came true in the reign of Claudius. So this gives you a date, because Claudius reigned from January 24th, AD 41, after Caligula's death. So Agabus would have come in late AD 40 or even earlier. Could be 39, could be early 40 or late 40, right? Latest would be AD 40. And so this gives us another date from when this happened. Now, in chapter 2 of Galatians, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, these two visits, the first visit to Peter, 3 years after his conversion, and this expression, then 14 years after, this after is not like in the English, we think that 3 years later he visits, so 14 years later he visits, so 17 years from his conversion. No, they are concurrent. It's 3 years from his conversion he visits, 14 years from his conversion again he visits. Right? This, most scholars all agree, but if you had the other interpretation, all the chronology of the book of Acts would be completely out anyway. So, but most scholars agree that they are 3 years after his conversion, 11 years after that, so 14 years from his conversion, right? So, if AD 37 was the first visit, then the second visit is AD 48. This gives us another chronological date. The second trip was private, and he spoke to those who were of reputation. He didn't say the apostles, those of reputation, James, Cephas, and John, the son of Zebedee, the beloved apostle. He spoke to them privately. This is not talking to the whole church, what do you think of my gospel, but this is what I've been preaching, right, for all this 14 years. And it was a revelation. Paul received a revelation to go, because there's problems happening, and these problems were created by people that actually came from James. And he wanted to go and hear from James personally. What is this gospel? Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? And so this second trip was private. If it's private, it's not recorded in the book of Acts explicitly, right? There were many things that happened to Paul. He was shipwrecked 3 times by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. And that was even before he got shipwrecked in the Roman ship. That was his 4th shipwreck. But none of these shipwrecks were in the book of Acts. He was whipped 5 times, 39 canes. None of it, except maybe one, at the time of 2 Corinthians, 1 time in Philippi. But after that, when he was almost going to be whipped in Acts 22, he says, is it legal, is it lawful for you to do that to a Roman citizen? So, but there were 5 other times he was actually whipped. All this are not recorded in the book of Acts, neither is this. Now, William Ramsay says this trip clearly is not Jerusalem Council because it's public. And he dated Jerusalem Council's 49 and 50 AD, which I will submit to is not accurate. It's AD 48, late AD 48. He wrongly equated it to Acts 11. He says, oh, it cannot be Jerusalem Council, so it must be Acts 11:30 when they brought relief because of the famine. And he says, because Paul talks about revelation, Agabus came with a prophecy. So this is the revelation because of Agabus' prophecy. He came to bring relief. And then this is when the occasion happened. But then he had to have 14 years. So he gave AD 32 as the conversion of Paul because he used Henry Brown's chronology that gives AD 30 as Christ's passion. He had 2 years. So AD 32, he needs 14 years. So he gave AD 46 as Acts 11:30. The big problem is King Herod Agrippa I, who killed James and tried to kill Peter, died AD 44 in history. So this dates by Ramsey cannot be correct. Right? So it cannot be Acts 11:30 also. So both sides of the arguments. One says it must be Acts 11:30. The other side says it must be Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. Both sides cannot answer the other side. It looks like the scripture is hopelessly in error. But it's not, right? Because the scriptures tell you when they reach back to Antioch in Acts 14:28, they abode there for a long time. Something was brewing. Why would they, if they're so successful after the first mission journey, they quickly prepare logistics and go out for the second one? But a lot of things were happening. During the first journey, they preached to a Roman council, Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, and he got converted. Someone from Jerusalem, like John Mark, whose mother's house is where they were praying for Peter, and they thought they saw a ghost, and Peter knocked on the door and Rhoda opened the door. He was shocked, huh? Preached to Gentile. And he abandoned the first mission journey and left at Perga and took a ship back to Jerusalem. Oh, we preached to Gentiles. We didn't circumcise them. The Judaizers came to Antioch. They required circumcision and law keeping as proof of salvation. So Paul, when he was there for a long time, he had this revelation from the Lord. Better go early to Peter and James and clear this up. What are all these people from James teaching? But neither Titus, who was with me, and he was smart, he brought Titus along, right? And took Titus, a Greek, with him also. Purposive. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This practice was later confirmed by the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. So this tells you this visit happened before Acts 15 as well. But in Acts 16, Paul circumcised Timothy. Hey, is there a double standard here? You don't circumcise Titus, but you circumcise Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess, right? In Timothy, you know his mother, her mother's name, Eunice and Eloise, and the grandmother Lois, and Eunice, the mother. They were Jewess. And the father was a Greek, but there were many Jews in the cities there, Derbe, Iconium, and so on, where they had to deliver the Jerusalem decree for the Gentiles, right? So he circumcised them. So Jewish converts are also saved by the gospel of grace through faith alone. But they observe circumcision. The decree of Acts 15 is addressed to the Jewish converts, the Gentile converts, not to the Jewish converts, who still have to be circumcised. They may worship in the same church. Like if you read in the last chapter of Romans, there are many Jewish people, including Aquila and her husband, and Junius, Andronicus, and others, my own kinsmen, Paul says. So these Jews can worship together in the same church. in Rome, for example, but they observe circumcision because that's part of their national identity, because they are children of Abraham. They're Jews. They're children of Israel. They observe it, but not for salvation. Paul also observes it. He goes to the temple and do all the rites because he's a Jew by birth, by ethnicity. That is his nation, his national identity. But he no longer relies on it for salvation, right? So Jews today, yes, they have to be circumcised. Jehovah's Witness, they're not Jews. Seventh-day Adventists, they're not Jews. Not yielding for even one moment, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily, secretly, unannounced, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for one moment, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It's essential. If they give place, the truth of the gospel will crash. Now, he's writing, I said, from Antioch in Acts 18, some 3 years after the Jerusalem Council. And he writes that his visit to Peter back then was due to the false brethren who secretly came in to spy on their liberty in Christ, to bring them into the bondage. We have the liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And with the Spirit, which is this, what they receive at Pentecost, true believers have the freedom to walk in the Spirit and not do the works of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, it's a subjunctive mood. You will not walk. You don't have the mood. You don't have the desire to do the deeds of the flesh. We'll come to that in Galatians 5. Paul did not yield to this subjection even for a single moment, right? So that the truth of the gospel may continue with us, Gentiles. Now, their apostolic stature added nothing to Paul. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Right? He has said this. He's not belittling Peter or James or anyone. But he's saying that human beings can fall, can lapse. Their status has no weight or bearing. They add nothing, zero to me, to his gospel that is received and taught. It makes no difference who they were. So he says, even if I preach to you a different gospel, let me be accursed. Even I am nothing. And this application means that popes, archbishops, bishops, whoever comes into position of authority cannot change the gospel and the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Right? No man, no pastor, no one can change. Whatever their stature added nothing to this gospel. Now, but contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel to the Gentiles, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Galatians. They saw that this gospel was entrusted to me, Paul, not Paul and Barnabas, right? Me. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they go unto the circumcision. Right? So, we know that there is the apostleship to Jews, which is different from the apostleship to the Gentiles. They didn't add any requirement that you must keep any law. Only one thing. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. The law commands helping the poor. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 15, if there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in Thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. You must act in good deeds. You must care for your poor. And that's the only requirement. The Jerusalem apostles did not require law keeping or anything, but only that they keep this Deuteronomy principle to remember the poor, which Paul had been actively eager also to do. Now, the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and I put it to you, this visit was in Acts 14:28 in the long abode. So later the council decreed not to trouble or burden the Gentiles who had turned to God, except to stipulate four necessary commandments. Right? Because Gentiles love their idols. So they must abstain from the pollution of idols. Whether you worship idols, whether you eat food offered to idols, you must abstain from that. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from eating animals that are strangled. This very cruel way of killing an animal. They strangle the animal, then cook the animal, and then they eat the animal's blood. We are to abstain from all these things, right? So, this is where we will stop. Next week we'll continue on. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may you bless us. May you strengthen us. May you grant us continued grace. Thank you, Lord, for all who have come to the Sunday schools to study your word, to desire after you. Thank you, Lord, for their testimonies and for their lives. And may you continue to bless everyone in this sanctuary, whether we go home or whether we go into the worship at 11. We praise you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. See you next week.